Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open the word to us this morning, that you would teach us. We want to know you better, and we desire to know your word better. Lord, there's so many things we do not understand, but we do understand that you came once to take our sins, and you will come a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for you. And so, Lord, it is the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You said to watch and be ready, that in an hour we think not you would come. And, Lord, we long for your coming. We long for your coming. The world is in great agony, and we need you, Lord. So please anoint my lips. Help me to be clear and organized, and I pray that together we would learn. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind, and he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the other, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, eat your fill of the flesh. And after that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came from among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. And this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And I looked, and as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of life was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and books were open. And then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking, and I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. And in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming in the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the true meaning of all this. And so he told me, and he gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. And then I wanted to know the true meaning of the 4th beast, which was different than all the others and most terrifying. It had iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. And as I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them, another king will arise different from all the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It's interesting that on more than one occasion, the visions that were given to Daniel made him sick. It was like you read this and you go, what? This is a difficult chapter, right? Daniel had this vision of the future kingdoms of the world. Why would God put this into the Bible? Because God is a God of prophecy. He is glorified by predicting the future. Prophecy is one of the things that sets the Bible apart from any other book ever written. The Quran is not a book of prophecy. It's a book of the writings of a man. Of course, Islamics would kill me for saying that, but that's okay. The Bible predicts, Micah 5:2 says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem hundreds of years before it happened, and he was. Zechariah 9:9 predicts that he would ride in on a donkey hundreds of years in advance. Psalm 22 predicted that they would pierce his hands and feet hundreds of years in advance, and they crucified him. The Bible predicted the first coming of Christ, that he would be the Lamb of God who would die for us. And the Bible also predicts the second coming of Christ. There are prophecies that point us toward his return. There are guidelines and signs along the way. No man knows the day, no man knows the hour. But Jesus did say, watch and be ready. The Bible is a book of prophecy, and you can make one of two mistakes, I think. On the one hand, you could make the mistake of being too specific. The only thing you're doing every day, all week long, is going to prophecy websites and hoping that, you know, and what's happening now in Turkey and what's happening in Syria and what's happening. And it is interesting, by the way. It's really interesting. But if you get too specific, you're liable to make an overreach in how you're trying to. And God always surprises us. I have found in my years, because I knew back in the 70s, my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, was saying, it's coming, it's right here. And so I do believe he's coming soon. But we don't want to be too exact. The other extreme, however, is to not talk about prophecy at all. Go, oh no, it's a difficult subject, let's not discuss it. That's an extreme also. That's like, should we tear out a big part of the Bible? We can't do that. So let's talk about what's in this chapter, and let's talk about what I think is a good view of prophecy and the coming of Christ. This chapter corresponds to Daniel chapter 2. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, 60 years earlier, remember Daniel's an old man now, 60 years earlier, Daniel had King Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, remember, about a statue? You remember that? And had the head of gold, and had the chest of silver, and the stomach of brass, and the legs of iron mixed with clay, the ten toes. And we said that was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's agreed by almost all writers that that's what he's talking about. And this is now Daniel's dream. This is not Nebuchadnezzar's dream. This is Daniel's, given by God to him. And he doesn't see them as a statue. He sees them as animals. One observation that can be made is man looks on earthly kingdoms as really beautiful. Ooh, look at the statue, gold, silver. God looks upon the kingdoms of man as beastly. And I'll develop that. You know, the kingdoms of man, in contrast to the kingdoms of God, very interesting. So, and you remember that in the vision in chapter 2, that tall statue, what happened to it? Remember? A stone not cut by human hands rolled and crushed it. And that stone is Jesus Christ. He's a stone. Well, here we see the exact same dream, except it's given in a different form. The exact same, that there would be these four kingdoms. The first kingdom, and by the way, this is during the reign of Belshazzar, 14 years. Last week we saw where Belshazzar died. Well, this was written before that. It's not important. And you know, there's been Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but there's never been a world government, one world government since Rome. Hitler tried, but he failed. But there is a coming one world government that is yet to come. So look at the text in chapter 7. The beast, it says in verse 3, come out of the sea. The sea is a reference to the world, sea. The first beast is a lion, that's Babylon, and it's given the heart of a man. That probably refers to Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, which we read about, how Nebuchadnezzar became insane and then he became a believer. The next beast is a bear. That's referring to the Medo-Persian Empire. And it has the three ribs in its mouth, which are things that were conquered by Medo-Persia. The three ribs of Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. And then the sixth is a leopard. And the third beast is a leopard, and that refers to Greece. And the four wings refer to the four generals that followed Alexander the Great after he died, and then was put into four sections under the four generals. And then the final beast is terrifying. Now, Rome, though we don't have a Roman Empire anymore, Italy is still over there. And if you go to Europe, they call themselves Europeans. The final kingdom, which we call a fifth kingdom, if you will, is nothing more than the fourth kingdom revitalized. The kingdom of the Antichrist will center in Europe, and there will be some kind of a ten-nation confederacy, and that's what he describes here. And he describes a confederation of ten horns, and then apparently there's going to be three of them that are going to rebel and not like things, so the ten will become seven. And there's one of these horns which speaks boastfully, and that's the Antichrist. One of these ten world governments, the Antichrist rises to power, three of them fall by the wayside, and now he's boastfully speaking as he is able to make war against the saints. And so the coming of the Antichrist apparently involves a one world government coming out of Europe and persecuting ultimately those who are believers. This is something that we can pretty safely say. Now, amid all this boasting and all these earthly kingdoms, the Ancient of Days, that's a loud train, isn't it? The Ancient of Days has court. Don't you love the Ancient of Days scene? You know, there used to be a song when I was a kid called Here Come the Judge. And I was kind of ordering the court because Here Come the Judge. You'll find it. It's an oldie but a goodie. And the judge comes into the court. The Ancient of Days comes into the court. His clothing is white. His hair is like wool. His throne has fire. There are wheels of fire. There is fire flowing from it. This is the throne of Almighty God. This is the Father, the Ancient of Days. And books are opened. And 10,000 times 10,000 are attending. And books are open and judgment is made. And judgment is made against the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is ultimately thrown into the lake of fire, into blazing fire. And then the Son of Man comes on the clouds, seating next to the Ancient of Days. And this is what Jesus said. Remember when he was brought before the Sanhedrin? He said, you will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of glory and seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And for that, they crucified him. That was the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, that's a term that Jesus loved to use about himself. I'm Son of God, yes, but Son of Man. And the Son of Man receives the kingdom. And those who are believers, we receive the kingdom with him. There is a coming kingdom. Now, I was thinking this morning about the kingdoms of this world. As you get into the book of Genesis, it's really interesting to me, because right after the flood of Noah, right, you've got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? You remember that? And Noah drinks too much wine, and he gets drunk, and he's naked, right? And he was a human being, apparently. And Ham comes in and sees it. His father's laying naked. He had been drunk in the tent. And he tells his brothers. The other brothers, Shem and Japheth, they come in, walk in backwards, and they cover up their father's nakedness. When Noah wakes up, he prophesies. Sounds like he's angry. Maybe he is. But he prophesies accurately that there will be a curse upon the descendants of Ham. Not Shem. Shem will bring us Abraham, the Jewish people. Japheth will bring us Gog, Magog, some of the European nations and so forth. But upon Ham and his descendants. And then right after, who are the descendants of Ham? From him comes the Canaanites. Come him Babylon, Philistines, Sodom and Gomorrah. Not a family tree to be well proud of. And it's interesting that the one who's mentioned then is Nimrod. Nimrod is a mighty hunter. Nimrod, the mighty hunter. His kingdom is Babylon. Nimrod's kingdom is Babylon. It's very interesting to me, the kingdoms of man, the world kingdoms of man, and Nimrod, in contrast to the kingdom of God. In contrast to the kingdom of God. In Revelation 11:15, it says, this is good news, by the way. It says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. There is a coming kingdom. It's not the kingdom of the United States. It's not the kingdom of any earthly government. It's the kingdom of Jesus. When the thief was on the cross, and there, one on each side, the criminals next to Jesus, criminals on the cross. And apparently at first they were both making fun of him, the Lord. But then Luke tells us that one of them says, hey, man, don't you fear God? He said to the other criminal. We're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. Hallelujah. And he didn't mean the ridge over here. He meant paradise. He meant the paradise, which is a Persian term for a garden, a beautiful place. And so, it occurs to me that I have here, and you know this if you're a believer, we have no enduring city here. Abraham was looking forward to a better country. He was looking forward to a city, Hebrews 11, whose architect and builder is God, a city with foundations. And so we need to be keenly aware of the temporary nature of life upon the earth. They ask, you know, Billy Graham, what surprised him most about life, and I heard he said this anyway, that he said the brevity of it. Life is brief. And now it's a little bit easier to say when you're my age with gray hair because you really realize it better. But it's quick, guys. We're not here to permanently. We are here temporarily. The Bible describes us as a vapor. Now, that doesn't mean you can't get married and raise kids and enjoy your life. That's good. But realizing that life is temporary means that I want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus told us the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas, where he gave some money to each of his workers. He said, here, this is for you, and for you, and for you, and for you. Now, occupy, put that to work. I'll be back. And he went away. And he came back. And the one that had five, gave five more, and two more. And, you know, the only one that was severely rebuked was the one who did nothing. And so all of us are passing through looking for the celestial city, the kingdom of God, and all the kingdoms that we're experiencing here are just temporary. And you probably knew that before you came to church this morning, but I'm reminding you of it. You are just an alien and a stranger passing through. The world is not your home. The mortal cannot inherit immortality. Immortality comes in a new body. These are perishable bodies that we have now. And so God has prepared a city for us. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so we are citizens now of the kingdom of God. We have been raised with Christ. And taking all that into account, then when I sit down and I see the world news, and I go, wait a minute, it's okay, because Jesus Christ has conquered it. He has secured a place for me, a city for me. And this is our call, our blessed hope. You know, if you do not have Christ, what hope have you? What hope have you? There is no hope without Christ. God alone has the words of eternal life. Jesus offers us eternal life. So when we think about this coming of the end times, if we know that there was a first coming, there will be a second coming, how is this going to look? What are the indications that Jesus is about to return? One of them you all know very well is the fig tree. When you see the fig tree blossom, you know that summer is near. Israel being back in the land since 1948, after not being in their land since 70 AD, is a miracle. We are uniquely living in a time where Israel is in the land. And I know you probably get tired of hearing me talk about it, but when I've been to Israel, the two times I went, and I hope you get to go, you only are struck not just by the accurate history and archaeology and discoveries they've made, and you go, wow, these are real places. The Bible comes in living color. But also, you're struck by the fact that they exist. You see these Israeli guards walking around and soldiers, and you go, I love these people. This is a nation that God has done something miraculous. Israel leads the world in so many categories. As Mr. Netanyahu said, they invented the cherry tomato. They're a very innovative and incredible people. They are an incredible people. So the existence of Israel is a sign to us. A second indication that Jesus is about to come is the increase of evil. In the last days, the Bible says there will be terrible times. And now we live in a time of militant homosexuality. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he first took Lot out. And what was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Militant homosexuality. The angel came to see Lot. Give us those men so we can have sex with them. God says, that's it. He took Lot out. And so when you have militant homosexuality, you are close to judgment, ladies and gentlemen. But not just that, militant, I want my abortion. We are living in times where black is called white and white is called black and good is called evil and evil is called good. There is an incredible lack of compass like never before. And it's boiling. And the only reason it's not worse is God has restrained it in his mercy. So if we are near the coming of Christ, and by the way, you can get much more specific than that. If you want to get specific, you can talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39, which many people think has not yet been fulfilled, a Russian invasion of Israel, which would involve Turkey and involve Iran, and that's all brewing right now in Syria, and so we are very close. So that's if you want to get real specific. But I just want to keep it big picture today. Big picture, church. We're all here because we believe in Jesus, right? And we believe he died for us and rose from the dead. And we believe he's coming back again. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And so we'll not be ignorant concerning prophecy. Now, there's a seven-year period mentioned in Daniel chapter 9, which we know we call it the Great Tribulation, that 70th seven of Israel. And we covered that prophecy one time in this church, where he basically said, Daniel, there's going to be 77-year periods for Israel. After 69 of those sevens, the Messiah will come, but he'll be cut off. And so you can actually count off from the day that the Artaxerxes told Nehemiah he could rebuild the wall until the time that Jesus rode into Jerusalem in 32 AD. There are books written about this. There's one called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And I've got the stuff in my Bible. And then there's 1 7-year period left decreed upon Israel. 1 7-year period. For Israel, not the church, Israel. And it says that in the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will stand up declaring himself to be God in God's temple. That's in Daniel 9. Read it, study it. This means that there must be a rebuilt temple in Israel. There is currently a big push. This is not secondhand. This is not from a website. Been there, seen it with my own eyes. A big push to rebuild the temple. They have a group called the Temple, I forget the name of it. The Temple, they got all the instruments ready and everything. The Jews want to rebuild their temple. Why? Because they don't accept Jesus as their Messiah. They're still under the Mosaic law. And right now, if you're a Jew, what do you have to get rid of your sins with? You're supposed to be offering a lamb. They want to rebuild their temple. They want to restore the practices of Judaism. But right now, because the Islamic nation has the Dome of the Rock Mosque, that golden bubble you see if you look in Jerusalem, the third holiest Islamic site, there in the Temple Mount, there's disputed real estate there. And Israel needs someone to bring peace so that they can use that land right next to Dome of the Rock and rebuild their temple. The Antichrist will come on the scene on a white horse, according to Revelation 6, and he will be a peacemaker. And Israel will think he's like their Messiah in the sense that he's bringing them peace. And the temple, I believe, in the first half of the 7-year period will be rebuilt. But in the middle of that 7-year period, the Antichrist will stand up in that temple and say, I'm God, worship me. And that leaves 3.5 years, a time times and half a time, which is mentioned in this chapter, 3.5 years, where the successive things that are in the book of Revelation will occur. The wrath of God will be poured out. Jesus said, watch and be ready. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. The doctrine that I believe is that the rapture of the church, that is the catching up of the church, will occur before this 7-year period occurs. That's called being, am I being real? I don't care if this sounds like kindergarten and you know it already. I'm covering it for a purpose. That's called being a pre-tribulation view. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there are some whom I respect who believe that the tribulation will occur in the middle, right after that the Antichrist comes, right in the middle of that 7 years will go up. That's called a mid-tribulation position. There are books to that effect. And there are a few for which I find less scholarship who are actually post-tribulation saying, no, we're going to go through all that. All those hailstones are going to come down on us, and those demons out of the abyss are going to be biting people. And that's called a post-tribulation position. And listen, none of this is a salvation issue. If a person is a believer in Jesus Christ and is born again, he will go to heaven. So don't ever, and I'm not mentioning this so we can go draw swords and have a sword fight with a mid-tribber, Oh, you're a mid-trib, well, I'm pre-trib, come on, let's go. Although we could have a discussion about it. I respect any position that's based on good Bible scholarship, but some people you have to make the effort to do. A lot of people will accuse you, by the way, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They say, oh, well, you just believe that position because you're trying to escape persecution. And that's really not, I think I'm as prepared to suffer as the post-tribber, okay? I actually think the pre-trib is good theology. The rapture of the church, these scriptures I put on the back for you to make life easy, because I can't have time to read them all in an overview study this morning. No chance. But You see these scriptures here under the rapture? If you read 1 Thessalonians 4, just take this home with you, keep it in your Bible, you will find that it says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us that are still living will be caught up and we will meet them in the air. So that those who are died in Christ are already there. We will meet them when the Lord comes. There's going to be a generation that doesn't die. The word rapture is in the Latin Vulgate of the Bible. In the Greek, it's harpazo, to take by the collar and snatch away. It's a word used like if you were pulling a child out of the way of a car. And God's going to take his church out. He's going to catch his church up. That's called the rapture of the church. It's also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. I show you a mystery. A mystery is something that was in the Old Testament but is now clearer. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So the word sleep refers to death. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. It's metamorpho, caterpillar to a butterfly. We'll get new bodies in the twinkling of an eye. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about the one who is keeping the Antichrist away will remain until he is taken out of the way. And if you study 2 Thessalonians, it says there's going to be a departure, which can mean rebellion, but it can also mean departure. The church right now is restraining the Antichrist from coming and being revealed because the Holy Spirit is in the church. As God takes the church and raptures the church, that restraining influence will be gone and the Antichrist will be on the scene. And turn over to Revelation chapter 1. I want to show you something in Revelation chapter 1. First chapter of Revelation. Actually prayed about whether sometime down the road we're supposed to go into the book of Revelation next. I'm not sure. Revelation offers a table of contents. Revelation 1 verse 19, that's the key verse. Revelation 1 19. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What he had seen, Revelation 1:19, was chapter 1. He had seen Jesus in a glorified body speaking to him. What he had just seen was that. What is now is a reference to the churches, chapters 2 and 3. What will take place later is a reference to chapter 4 when the church is caught up to heaven. It's the Greek word, what you've seen, what is now, and what will take place later. In the Greek, it's metatautau. And as you get to chapter 4, a voice in heaven says, come up here, I'll show you what will take place after this. Metatautau, same word. So right now, we have the revelation of Jesus. We're in the church age, the seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. That's where we're living right now, the church age. But the rapture occurs as you get to chapter 4, and they are in heaven. In chapter 4, Jesus is worshipped as creator. In chapter 5, Jesus is worshipped as redeemer, as all of heaven is saying, worthy is the Lamb. And as the King James Bible has it in verse 9, the NIV does it, and I prefer the King James on that, it says, you have purchased us with your blood, chapter 5, 9. Who can sing that song except the church? The church is in heaven. And so the rapture of the church is, and what did Jesus say in Revelation 3:10 to the church of Philadelphia? He says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial. And that is translates in the King James from the great tribulation. So the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the blessed hope. And skip down to number 4 in your outline, in an hour, we think not. It has to be something that is imminent, because if you were to tell me, well, we're going to go through the 7-year period, then I could tell you today, well, Jesus couldn't come back today. But Jesus can't be coming today because I haven't seen the Antichrist yet. And if you were a person that believed that that Jesus was coming at the end of this time, then you'd be able to say it can't be because we don't have a one world government yet. We don't have the Antichrist yet. You see, that's what's wrong with that doctrine. Jesus taught it could happen imminently. In an hour you think not, watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. The early church thought that. Paul thought, the early fathers, all the writings, was that they were expecting Christ to come imminently. There's not one person that's ever going to get to heaven and go, yeah, I wish I hadn't been thinking about the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ helps to purify our health spiritually, knowing that he could come. It was the wicked servant who said, my master delays his coming, that became drunk and began to beat the fellow servants. And so what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The other argument, by the way, for the rapture is item 3 on your list, and that is that we're not appointed unto wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, it says, the wrath of the Lamb has come. But we are not appointed unto wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we're not appointed to wrath. The other one's 5:9, Romans 5:9. You see, in Bible typology, God took Enoch, and then Noah went through the flood. Enoch represents the rapture. Noah is a type of Israel going through, or 144,000 going through the Great Tribulation. And we saw the same thing with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being a type of 144,000, or of the Jews, but Daniel wasn't there, a type of rapture. Imminently, Jesus is coming. We have reason to believe imminently he is coming. So, where to take this from here? Where am I? I dizzy myself sometimes, okay? There is a certainty to prophecy. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If I go, I will come back to take you where I am. And so the Bible is a book of prophecy. And the kingdom of the Antichrist, if you will, is coming. The one world government. And so here we have no enduring city. We set our hearts on pilgrimage. We are aliens and strangers passing through. Go back to Daniel now, Daniel 7. Again, look at verse 26 of chapter 7. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. What were we taught to pray? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are longing for the kingdom of God. We are longing for the kingdom of God. You know, I like some of the policies of our president, if I can tell you, be honest with you. I'm never political at the pulpit, but I will tell you, that I like some of the policies. May not like the way he comports himself, but did any of you get to see the National Prayer Breakfast? One of the advantages of being a pastor, I guess. I was, before I went to prayer on Thursday, they had on television the National Prayer Breakfast. That was started by Dwight Eisenhower, by the way. Yeah, and it's gone on every year since. And always, of course, the president shows up and some of the people of faith in Washington, D.C. And there's a lot of born-again Christians, even within the Senate and so forth. There are prayer meetings in the Capitol. I know because my son works in the Capitol. My son-in-law works. So President Trump was talking about Jeremiah. He quoted Jeremiah, before you were in my mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were in the womb, defending the sanctity of life, opposing abortion. He also quoted Jesus, ask and you will receive, that your joy would be full. And go, just type it on your internet. Type in the presidential breakfast. So whether he is born again or not, I don't know. But he is surrounded by people of faith, including Vice President Pence, obviously, and his speechwriter, whom I'm not trying to name drop here, but my son-in-law knows his speechwriter, is a godly man. So President Trump is surrounded by godly people. So you guys should be praying. You know, or I urge, first of all, that you pray for your leaders. So praying for our leaders. We are in perilous times. But ultimately, as much as I like President Trump, or as I like righteous U.S., I pray for the U.S. to do well, I'm aware that this is not my home. Amen. And the persecution may increase. I'm not saying any of us are exempt from that. It is increasing. I mean, you probably saw that Vice President Pence's wife works at a Christian school. And in that Christian school, they don't want to hire gay and lesbian people. And so now there's persecution even toward that. The times we're living in are perilous. So here we have no enduring city. Our kingdom, we can pray for our country. We can witness. I'm going to pray for President Trump. I'm going to vote. I'm going to witness. I'm going to be a fisher of men. I'm going to occupy. Jesus, you gave me this little bit thing here. I want to take care of it. Wow, I want to go tell other people the gospel. See, he's given each of you some gifts. Each of you. Gifts. Just use them. How did he make you? You know, he made you a doctor. He made you a farmer. He made you a, you know, whatever. What are you good at? Use what he made you good at for Jesus Christ's glory. Glorify him in your marriage. Glorify him in raising your children. Glorify him in the midst of your suffering. Bring glory to Jesus. Just whatever gift he's put in you. The parable of the talents and the parable of the wise virgins. There are 10 virgins, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the ones that were wise took extra oil in their lamps so that when the bridegroom came, they could light their lamps and they could go meet the bridegroom. God wants us to use the gifts he's given us. He wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit. He wants us not to be ignorant about Bible prophecy, not to put a pillow and go, oh, it's too hard, I don't want to know about it. No, Bible prophecy is clear, very, very clear. There is a coming when Jesus is going to take his church. If someone believes it's in the middle of the tribulation, I love them anyway. But personally, I believe it could be today. There is nothing standing in the way of Jesus coming, nothing. He could come today. And so we need to live as if he were coming today. And what a blessed hope that is in our heart, to know that things will not always be messed up and evil. Heaven is a beautiful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. That's a song. Okay? So, guys, pray for your president. Pray for your nation. Serve Christ wherever you are. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he's given you a spirit of power and love and a calm and undisturbed mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for laying things out in advance. You are glorified in prophecy. Lord, the Old Testament prophets, and they predicted the first coming of Christ, and there's also predictions of his second coming. Lord, you came as a lamb the first time, but you will come as the lion of the tribe of Judah this next time. And you will rule and reign and set up your kingdom. And Lord, there's a city for your people, the New Jerusalem. And we long for that time when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, we do pray for our president today and our nation. You said to pray for those in authority, for kings and rulers, first of all. And even though we know this is not our home, this is where we are now. And so we pray, you said, for whatever city we're carried to pray for that city. So we pray for the United States. We pray for Chico and this Butte County. And Lord, we pray you give wisdom to our rulers. We pray for righteous government. But ultimately, we set our hearts heavenward and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, help us to occupy well until you come. Open doors, I pray, for the gifts you've given us to be used. We can do nothing without you, nothing apart from you. Help us to abide in you, stay close to you, that we would bear much fruit. And Lord, I believe you have good things ahead. So we're just watching you, alert to you. We lift up to you the next couple of weeks in the minor prophets, and then we look up at that time of being with our friends at Church on the Esplanade and ask your favor on these things. Lord, make a straight path for this church, I pray. Be glorified. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.